Well, good morning. It's good to be able to come together this morning and continue to look at our journey this summer through the book of Proverbs. This is week 5 of this summer series, and this morning we're obviously looking at the topic of knowing God. We'll do something a little bit differently this morning in relationship to... We're not looking through a particular chapter. We'll be looking at several verses, and you may find that you just want to write down some of these verses and look at them later, because we'll be looking at several of them this morning. I just want to read one to get us started. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Join me in a word of prayer. Lord, we bow before you this morning. And I think our hearts cry out to know you more. Father, we echo even what the Apostle Paul prayed in Philippians 3, that we would count all things as loss for the sake of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Count even things as rubbish, as it were, that we might know the power of your resurrection and be able to walk with you closer. And Father, we know that only happens through the word that you've given us and the Spirit who opens up our eyes, who enables us to be able to understand and know you. And so we pray and we ask that you would speak to our hearts, you would help us to see, you would be glorified through it all, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So, if you could meet with anyone on planet Earth, who would it be? Maybe someone important, someone rich, someone popular. Sports figures, for some of you, may come to mind. An actor, a movie star, maybe a writer, an artist. A world leader, or maybe a politician? Probably not that one, right? Probably many of you are thinking this morning, a pastor. That's someone you'd like to meet. Maybe that's not high on your list either, but that's one of the ones that I think of. Maybe even going back in time for a minute. And if it's not someone that's alive that you would have like to meet, maybe someone who has already passed, and to be able to sit down with them and share a meal or have some coffee or just be able to ask some questions, to really be able to spend time with him or her. Who would that be? Who would come to your mind as someone whom you would like to know personally, know more intimately? I think that's why we like biographies. We like watching movies of people's lives. We're curious. We want to know them personally. What makes them tick? How do they accomplish all those things? I mean, what's different about them than maybe ourselves? Sinclair Ferguson said, "Knowing God is the single greatest privilege as a Christian." The single greatest privilege. And we would have to conclude that in a world that was created by God, that this is one of the most critically important things that we would ever do. A very purpose of life, to be able to know God in an intimate and personal way. Jesus prayed this in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is what we'll spend all of eternity. Those who know Christ as Savior will spend all of eternity knowing God. We'll never exhaust that. God is infinite, and we have all of eternity to continue to know Him. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at really a broad view of Proverbs. Look particularly at knowing God. How do we know God from the book of Proverbs? And I trust that you want to grow in your relationship with God and knowing Him and entering into relationship with Him. And so that's what we're going to consider. But before we do, I want us to consider this question. Who knows God? Who knows God? Not just acquainted with Him or aware of Him or not even informed, not just learning information or facts about Him, not even acknowledging or believing that He exists. We are a people who hopefully want to know Him in a more intimate way. Not just know about Him, but know Him personally. Well, certainly there are many people who say that they know God. Many people in America say they know God. Back in the time when Paul was writing to Titus, he said this of the Cretans, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works." And so for years and many times, people have said that they know Him. They profess to know Him. People today say they profess to know Him, but they don't. Some of you may be familiar with the pastor Charles Spurgeon. He was a British pastor in the 1800s. His church grew to be over 5,000 people. And at one point in his ministry, he told the people of his congregation, "I suspect that only 20% of you are truly Christian." It must have been shocking. Now, I am in no way this morning making that same suspicion about Graham Church. I don't want you to jump to that conclusion. But certainly in any church throughout time and history, in any church in the world, there are always those who don't truly know God. They may profess to know Him, but they don't know Him personally. I could even point to my own life. I was raised in the church. I knew about God. I could communicate truths about the gospel and who Jesus Christ is, but I didn't know Him. It wasn't until a set of events that God used to awaken me and open my eyes to the point where I truly understood that I didn't know Him and I needed to know Him. So who knows God? That's the question we're trying to answer here. And I want to give you five evidences of knowing God. Before we jump into Proverbs, just thinking through, what does the Bible say, or give indication, evidences of those who truly know God? The first one is they who have a zeal for Him. They who have a zeal for Him. Can we remove that echo anyway? Thank you. They who have a zeal for Him. "But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action." Consider Daniel. Daniel wrote in Daniel 11:32, "The people who know their God." They take a stand. They stand firm for God. And Daniel is this model of someone who truly knew God. He walked with God. He prayed to God. He knew God. And those that take a stand are people that they have a passion for God. They will stand up for God. They are people of action in relationship to God. They merely don't say words, but they know God and they have a zeal for Him. Number two, they who listen to His word. When 1 John, the Apostle John was writing, he said this in 1 John 4:6, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us." And so speaking as an apostle, the apostles who wrote what we have here today in the Bible, one of the indicators that a person knew God is that they listened to Him. In essence, they were listening to God's word. And so a person who ignores the Bible, the very book that God has given us to know Him, has a problem. That would not be an indication of knowing Him. But if we're people that listen to the word, if we're people that are in the book and we're reading the word, then that would be a good indicator that we know Him. Number three, they who obey Him. They who obey Him. Again, 1 John, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments." Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. John was very black and white. He called it like it was. And he says the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. And so obedience, again, if you know your child is being respectful, or if they're they esteem you, is because they do what they're told. They obey you. And in the same way, God, if we obey him, John says that's an indicator that you know God. You do what he says. And nobody's perfect, of course, but that ought to be the general characteristic of one's life. Number four, they who love the church. They who love the church. And the church, of course, is not about the building. It's not about the structures. It's always about the people of God. The people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. 1 John again, he says in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so if we call God our Father at the end of the day, and we don't love the people of God, then that's a problem. But if that's true, John is saying, that's an indicator in your own heart and life that God has done a work, that you know him, that you have a relationship with him, because you love the people of God. I love this quote. I ran across this last week. Love the church and the family you have, not the one you wish you had. And that's so often, right? It looks better at that other church or those other group of people or the other family. And at the end of the day, God calls us to love the people we're with. And that's an indication, again, of knowing God. Lastly, a fifth point for who knows God, the evidences of who knows God, is they who pray and think about him. Now, I think this is just somewhat obvious. I'm not pointing to a particular passage, but if you look throughout the entire scriptures, what you see is those people who know God have conversations with him. They talk to him. They cry out to him. And God is on their mind. They think about him. They meditate on him. Because that's part of that whole relationship process where we're engaged with someone. And so I think those are some pretty good evidences. Maybe not all the evidences, but certainly some evidences we can walk away and we can say, I know God and I feel a sense of knowing God because these things are true. Well, in order for us to know God, we must believe who God is. We must believe. We must be a people who are believing who God actually is. Of course, the problem is that too many people want to make God out to be whatever they want him to be. Let me give you some examples. Maybe people in our culture would say things like this. I want to believe in a God who will explain all his actions to me. Or, I want to believe in a God that gives me what I want when I want it. Or, I want to believe in a God that excuses my sins. I want to believe in a God that lets me live any way that I want and won't judge me. I want to believe in a God who changes with the times. So as times change, I want to believe in that type of God. I don't want to believe in a God who sends people to hell, except, of course, the really bad people. I don't want to believe in a God who allows suffering. All too often, what we want to do is we want to define God in our terms. We want a God who fits what we think is the ideal. But is it fair to make God out to whatever we want him to be? Is that fair to do in any relationship? Does that work in any type of relationship? Can we just make people out to what we want them to be? Don't you have to let God be God if he's going to be God? Don't we have to accept and believe in a God as he has revealed himself, even if we can't figure everything out with him? There's a certain amount of mystery, right? There are certain things that we cannot figure out as finite beings. We just don't know all about God. But I think it would be fair to say, let's go back and ask, how has he revealed himself to us? And then let him be who he is. And worship him, as it were, and actually believe in who he was. And so I think that's what we ought to do. Looking at particularly the Proverbs. In Proverbs 2, 4, and 5, he says, if you seek for it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. So, as it were, what we intend to embark on here for the next few minutes is to do a treasure hunt. We've all been in those situations where we've been looking for something, we want to look for something, and so we dig hard, open our phones and click on Google and say, you know, let's do a search. And so we want to look at Proverbs and we want to ask the question, do I believe in the God who is revealed here as he has revealed himself? Now, I think, just to pause here for just a minute, a good Bible study tip, anytime you open the Bible and you begin to study it, I think one of the first questions that we ask and try to apply is, what does this passage tell me about God? This book is not just a nice collection of stories, neat, interesting stories, but the book is about God. It's about Jesus Christ. And so I open the book and I ask the question, what does this passage reveal about God? Because that's my purpose for reading it, ultimately, is to know him. And so that's what we ought to do. Let's look at a sampling of verses that give indication of the characteristics of God in Proverbs. Remember, as we read this, that Proverbs are not promises, and they're not guarantees. They're general rules for life. And so that we don't misunderstand this. Now, when you're getting to know someone, it's important to know what they like and don't like. It's important to know what makes them happy and what angers them. What are their ways and how do they work? And that's what we're going to do. So first we'll consider what God loves, of course, is when people do what's right. And what God hates, of course, is sin and injustices. And we see this a lot throughout Proverbs. He gives us many indications of this. Proverbs 11:20. The Lord detests people with crooked hearts, but he delights in those with integrity. And so it gives us just a small snap picture of who God is. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God in whom we worship. This is the God we want to know. A God that looks into people's hearts and asks, are you a person of integrity? This is what I love. What I hate is when people are crooked. Or Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. How easy it is for us to lie. God detests that. He hates that. But he loves those who tell the truth. Proverbs 19:17, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. So God cares about the poor. We should care about the poor. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Or as verse 8 says in the same chapter, he delights in the prayers of the upright. God delights to hear us cry out to him. That's the God in whom we're talking about. That's the God that's revealed in Proverbs and, of course, throughout the rest of Scripture. Now, we need to pause here for just a minute, and we need to ask the question. It's one thing, or not ask the question, but make this statement. It's one thing this morning to say, to acknowledge these things. Say, yeah, I see it right there. I agree. I don't disagree. This is who God is. It's quite another to believe him. Right? I mean, we come to the text, and we ought to come to the text every time we read it, and we ask, do I actually believe this? And one of the indicators that I believe it, of course, is that I do what it says. So if I chronically lie, and I know that God hates lying, and I believe that this is who God is, then I want to tell the truth. that changes who I am. I don't sit there and just acknowledge and go, yeah, that's what God is, and that has nothing to do with me. But that's what we do, right? In church life and in the culture, is we compartmentalize God. And we say, well, God is only interested in this, but he's not interested in my business or my relationship with my neighbor or how I converse with those in the community. That doesn't really matter if I tell the truth. What matters is that I just live the way I want to live. And of course, if I truly believe the Word of God, and I believe this is who God is, then that changes. It ought to change what we think and how we act in relationship to God. Another and characteristic that we see throughout Proverbs is that God is sovereign. God is, he's in control. And this is actually talked about quite a bit that we see through Proverbs. He's in charge. He's in control. And I think this clearly is one of the hardest truths for us to accept. We want to rule our own lives. We're Americans and we're independent and we submission is almost something that we don't want to even want to hear about. But God is in control. Do we believe this? Listen to these verses. Proverbs 16:9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. And you know, this one, I think, practically speaking, how many of you have experienced this? We experience this all the time, right? You set out to make a plan in your given day, and what happens? God just begins to steer you in all kinds of different ways in relationship to that. And at the end of the day, God's in control of what happens to our life. There are no accidental appointments. We make plans, and God determines our steps. Or Proverbs 16:33, we may throw the dice, But the Lord determines how they fall. And so we rule out luck in every real sense of the word. God is in control of even things that appear to happen by chance, that appear to be just lucky. This is a God who's sovereign. Or think about this, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. You ever thought about a president or a world ruler and you think, what in the world is going on with this person? And yet we walk away from Proverbs and we either believe it or don't believe it, but we come to the conclusion that God is a God who's in control of the decisions of even world leaders, even wicked, evil world leaders. Do we believe that? Do we trust a God who does that? Or Proverbs 16:7, when people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. Here's one of these ones that isn't always true. It's not a promise, it's not a guarantee, but it's a general rule in life, according to Proverbs, God is even in control of our enemies, that if we walk in such a way that pleases him, he makes our enemies at peace. He makes our enemies at peace with him. This is hard for us, I think, to embrace. A God who's completely sovereign and in control of everything that happens in our life. And immediate questions that come up, right? Well, why would he allow that to happen? Why would that occur? But we can't have all the answers to life because we got to let God be God. He doesn't have to explain everything to us. And in the same way, if you're a parent and your child walks up to you and they want this toy at the store, and you say no, and they go, well, why? I want it. Should I have everything in relationship to what I ask for? And a good parent says, no, I'm not going to give you that for various different kinds of reasons. They don't have to explain themselves, or the child doesn't even have to understand a relationship to that. But this is the God in whom we serve. This is the God that we see in Scripture. Another couple of characteristics, God is good and loving. God is good and loving. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong fortress. The godly runs to him and are safe. And so the Lord is our protector. Strong fortress in that day and age, if you wanted to protect yourself or the city that you were in, you would build a big fortress. And God is here pictured. The name of God, the very name of God, the God in whom we want to know, even here this morning, gives us a name in which we can trust, a name in which we can run to and find safety. Or Proverbs 18:22, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure and receives favor from the Lord. And so we recognize that God is good. He gives good gifts and even in relationship to a spouse. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he protects the property of widows. God is good. He cares about the poor. He cares about widows. He is a protector. He has a place in his heart for those. Or Proverbs 3:11 through 12. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So God is good. And so I think it's helpful, and we're not exploring all the characteristics of God, but it's helpful to see, yes, God is in control, but at the same time, he's good. And of course, he's an all-wise God, which means that as we look through Proverbs, every decision that he makes is good, and it's a right decision, and it's a wise decision. Do you believe that is who God is? How many times have you struggled? You know, something has not gone the way you have hoped that it would have went. And do we say, is God removed from the equation? Or do we come back to the Word and we say, this is who God is. He is a wise God. He is doing what's good for me. He does love me. He even loves me so much that at times he will discipline me. Just like a good parent will discipline their child. When we look at God, it also reveals a lot about ourselves, doesn't it? It reveals where we're at. The things that where we fall short of who God is and how he's revealed himself. And that's actually helpful for us. The more we know God, the more we'll know and know about ourselves. And the more we understand ourselves, the better we'll be able to know God. Think about this. Proverbs 15:3. The Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. God knows every move that we're making. He knows every thought. Or Proverbs 21:2, people may be right in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their heart. And so the Lord knows what's going on in our hearts and lives. He knows how we're responding. And as we begin to know more about God, it reveals more about ourselves. Think about this, Proverbs 24:17-18. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Don't be happy when they stumble. For the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from them. It reveals a lot, right? I mean, we're considering God as goodness and God's the one who pays back people, and in our own hearts, how many times have you felt this sense of, yeah, God got him, you know? He took care of that one. And what God is calling us to is mercy. And, you know, we want revenge, but we don't want that revenge when it comes back on us, of course. And so the more we begin to look and examine and read the Bible and understand exactly in whom God reveals to himself, and if we actually believe it, it changes the way we respond. It helps us to understand who we are. And frankly, this can be painful. Absolutely painful. But good. But good. Well, while it's vital to know about God, and that's what we've done, just a little bit of a sampling. We've looked at who is God. We must also encounter him. We must be encountering God. Having these times in which we respond to God. In which we walk in obedience to him. So let's be reminded for just a minute where we came from. There is a distinction again between knowing about God and knowing him personally. There's a vast difference between being acquainted with God and calling him your friend. Abraham, of course, was called the friend of God. And Jesus told his disciples, you are my friends if you do what I command you. People can know a lot about God, right? I mean, people go to school. They study the Bible for years. read a ton of Christian books, heard many of sermons and messages, know all the Bible stories from Sunday school. They can spit out theology and Christian creeds and memorize whole catechisms and have books of the Bible memorized. Even teach the Bible and know a variety of topics, responses on Christian topics. And yet, not know God. That's very possible, right? People could say all the right things and not know God. It's actually sad to think. But you know, if we look at the New Testament, right? You had the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. They were experts in who God was. Experts in the law. And yet, they did not know Him. They did not have a relationship with Him. So what's the answer to knowing God in an intimate and personal way? And that's what I want to come back to in Proverbs 9:10, the verse we read earlier. Proverbs tells us that fearing the Lord is foundational to knowing God. Fearing the Lord is foundational to knowing God. Proverbs 9:10 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, knowing the Holy One. There's the equation here. Fear, when a person fears the Lord, it is as equal to knowing God or the knowledge of God. Don't mistake me here. We do need to learn about God. We need to come to the Bible and learn about Him and who He is and believe in who He is, just as He's revealed Himself. But knowing God also means responding to Him in fear, the Scriptures say here. It's having encounters with God and being with Him. Remember the disciples? They're uneducated fishermen. I mean, the text actually says that. They knew Jesus, right? I mean, they had a relationship. They didn't just know about Him. They knew Him, except, of course, for Judas. They feared the Lord. They obeyed Him. Acts 4:13, listen to this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That they had encountered Jesus. They knew Jesus. And it was obvious and it was evident that they knew Him. But you may be wondering, well, still, what does it mean to fear God? I mean, the text says we have to fear Him if we're going to know Him. What does it mean to fear God? Does this mean we're supposed to be terrified and scared of God? And that's not the heart of what He's communicating. I mean, if we're on the raw end of punishment and rebellion against God, then there is a sense in which we ought to be terrified. But here, He's describing something more of a sense of awe of God. And awe of God would include things like trusting in Him and loving Him and serving Him. It certainly includes respect and devotion to God. You ever been around more of a younger child and you can just see it. They just highly esteem their parents. I mean, they want to be with them. They want to follow them all around. And of course, this doesn't last real long in the scheme of parenting, I don't think. But this child thinks that their parents can do no wrong. And I think there's a sense that communicates that the fear of God means that I have an awe of God. I am mesmerized. I am awestruck. I am captivated by God. Do you have that kind of fear for God yourself? And Proverbs is telling us that's the key. That's the key to knowing Him, to having a relationship with Him. Do I fear Him? And if you're fearing the Lord, it will change your life inside and out. That's why when people truly have an encounter with God, what we say is, you don't do good things to get into a relationship with God, but when you have a true encounter with God, when you have trusted in the Savior, your life changes because you fear Him. You're awestruck with Him. You want to do what He's called you to do. it will cause us to respond very differently. In Proverbs 16:6, in the second part of it, he says, by fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. Before I was a Christian, I wanted to dabble on the edge and, of course, maybe jump over every so often into evil. Any chance that I would have gotten. But after becoming a believer, after trusting in Christ, I wanted to avoid it. I should want to avoid it because I fear the Lord. There was a sense of awe. I was awestruck by who He was. Listen to Proverbs 23:17. Very practically, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all day. When I know Him, it affects even my relationships. I don't even want to covet or envy others. I don't want to be jealous of others because the fear of the Lord deters me from that. It pushes me away from that. Encountering God and fearing Him is like this. It's like when you're watching that commercial on TV and they're advertising one of those juicy hamburgers or, you know, a better steak, and your mouth begins to salivate and a little bit of drool comes down your chin and you're just thinking about the whole thing. And it's good. I mean, the advertisement's good. It helps you understand what they're serving and how well it looks and all the ingredients. But you know the difference between learning about that food and actually eating it, right? And there's a sense in which people come to God and they learn about Him, and there's a sense in which they recognize who He is, but they don't taste of Him. They don't have an encounter with Him. They don't actually fear Him. They're not awestruck by Him. They simply know about Him. I think one of the neatest examples in the Gospel of Luke is the two men on the road to Emmaus. Just a picture, I think, of an encounter with Jesus. You remember, they're walking and they're on the road to the village of Emmaus, and Jesus has just he's just died on the cross. He's been buried, and now He's risen from the dead. And these men, they're talking, they're conversing back and forth, and talking about all that's going on. And Jesus is engaging. He walks up near them. I mean, he's risen. It's the third day, so He's risen from the dead, and He's walking next to them. And he's having these conversations, and they don't recognize who He is. They should have been expecting it, but they didn't. Jesus even rebukes them. He says, don't you know that this is what was supposed to happen? And they don't recognize it. And then he disappears. And right then, that was Jesus. That was Jesus. Luke 24:32. This is what the men say. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as He talked with us on the road and explained the Scriptures to us? That ought to be an encounter with God. When I hear the Word and when I read the Word and I walk away and my hearts burn because we know God. We fear Him. These men feared God and they had an encounter with Him. They were in awe of Jesus. Should be the same for us. Should open the Bible, we should read it, and there ought to be a sense in which I want to know the God of the Bible, and my heart aches to know Him more. That should be the heart of a Christian. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before You, and as Jeremiah reminds us, let us not be the wise man who boasts in wisdom. Let us not be mighty men who boast in might. Let us not be rich men who boast in riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Lord, I ask and pray that would be our heart's desire to know You, to truly know You, not know just about You, but to believe in who You are and to walk with You. Lord, grow us in this, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.